الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا والشفيع ذنوبنا، سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى أهل البيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين، ولعن الله أعداءهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله وقوله الحق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها الذين آمنوا استجيبوا لله وللرسول إذا دعاكم لما يحييكم، واعلموا أن الله يحول بين المرء وقلبي وأنه إليه تحشرون. صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلوات على محمد وعلى محمد. I'd like a one unified salawat from the heart, if you don't mind, please. Thank you. That's better, thank you. First of all, let me send my congratulations to the rahbar of the ummah, the marajid, the fuqaha, all of you, on the blessed birthdays of our Savior, Imam Zamana, ajallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif. We, my brothers and my sisters, we exist in a very special time in history. For us to talk about the Imam's wiladat and his birth date and not mention what's happening around the world in today's day and age is an injustice by itself. You can shush as many times as you want, they're not going to listen, it's okay. You'll get tired, they'll never get tired, it's okay. We right now exist at a time, like I said, where if we look at what's happening in the Middle East, if we look at what's happening across Europe and inside North America, all of this points to the zuhur of the Imam. And if you don't make that connection right now today, then we're not preparing the grounds for the Imam. We can talk about the Imam's wiladat, we can talk about his miracles, his signs, all of that is great, and it has its own discussion. But what's important today is for us to open up our eyes and realize the world right now is moving towards the zuhur of the Imam. If you look at the Islamic awakening in the Middle East, if we look at what's happening in Europe, if we look at the Occupy protests right now in your country, all of this points towards one reality. And that reality is very simple. To my youth especially out there who are enjoying your bananas and your strawberries, the reality is very simple. But if I told you 10 years ago that the world right now is facing one problem and the solution is one, you wouldn't believe me. If I told you 10 years ago that the exact same issue happening, let's say in Egypt or Syria or Yemen, exists today in New York, Atlanta, and California, you wouldn't believe me. But the reality is, in today's day and age, it all points to the exact same issue. Everyone wants social justice. The movement in Egypt, the movement in Yemen, the movement in Syria, even the sanctions against Iran in today's day and age, all points to one reality. The Occupy protests are not about Wall Street, my brothers. It has nothing to do with Wall Street. It's all about the fact that the 99% want social justice, and they're not getting it. So the problem has become one across the globe. And the solution is also one. And while others search for solutions, we realize our solution right now is in ghaybat. That's our solution. When the Imam comes and he applies justice in this earth, everybody who wants a voice will attach themselves to the Imam of our time. So while you and I have that tawfiq and inspiration to understand this, our responsibility becomes grave now, it becomes huge now. It's not enough for us to say we believe in the Imam of our time. Those days are over. I'tiqad of the Ahlul Bayt is one thing, I'timad is the other. Follow me here for a second, please. I don't have much time, and I want to make sure I get my point across. For many, many decades in this part of the world, for those of you who are old here, when I say old, I mean you were the first here to migrate. You did your best to establish the faith of the Ahlul Bayt in this part of the world. You opened up centers, masajids, idares, you did all of that. Just so you can teach your children who the Ahlul Bayt were. Now that movement has to move towards something else. We understand as the next generation, I'm part of that generation, we get it. We understand who the Ahlul Bayt are. Now our next point, our next solution, our next mission is to take that i'tiqad and build i'timad, build hope and security towards that belief. If I was to ask all of you, if I was to ask every single one of you, that if you existed at the time when the door of Fatima was being burnt, if you were standing right there and you watched the door of your mother being burned down, and I've asked you, what would you do at that moment? What would you do? You're watching her, she's on the ground, she's in a lot of pain. A lot of you might get jazbati emotional, you might say, I'm going to attack that person who burned down the door. If you ask Salman Farsi what he did, he had one response. He said, I looked to Amir al-Mu'mineen, I asked him, what do you want me to do? And Amir al-Mu'mineen was quiet and he was patient. Salman was equally quiet and patient. And Salman was at the 10th level of Iman. Minna Ahlul Bayt is not a joke. We are in the exact same position. We have to ask ourselves, what is it that the Imam of our time wants from us today? We left our countries, we came to America, right? Land of the free, home of the brave. What is it that the Imam wants you to do in this part of the world? Is it enough? Is it enough for all of us to spend our nights doing the Amal of Nima Sha'ban? Is it enough to have this big sajdagan nishani on our forehead? Is it enough to be hafiz al-Quran? Is that enough? Is that our hadaf? Is that our purpose? Because the reality is, and this is where the scary part comes, the reality is the Khawarij in history were exactly like that. Who were the Khawarij? The Khawarij were a group that gave bay'ah to Amir al-Mu'mineen on the day of Ghadir. The Khawarij were a group that split from Amir al-Mu'mineen in Jang al-Siffin. The Khawarij were individuals whose lips were dry from the dhikr of the Qur'an, whose foreheads were indented with sajdagan nishanis, whose knees were scraped from doing so much sujood. When Amir al-Mu'mineen sends Abdullah ibn Abbas to the Khawarij, that go and talk to them, go and do sulh with them, Amir al-Mu'mineen warns Ibn Abbas, says, don't talk to them about the Qur'an. They are masters of the Qur'an. Who's Ibn Abbas? Ibn Abbas is the first mufassir of the Qur'an after the Masumin. He was taught by Amir al-Mu'mineen. And Amir al-Mu'mineen himself is saying, don't talk to these guys about the Qur'an. They'll draw circles around you. They'll confuse you. They'll make you look like you're foolish. So what is the hadaf? What is the purpose then? Because on the day of Ashura, while those individuals separated the head from the body of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, those same people read Salat al-Maghrib. The difference is that those who were with Amir al-Mu'mineen treaded the path of imamat and leadership. And those who were the Khawarij simply listened to their nafs. Ibn al-Muljim was a Khawarij. Ibn al-Muljim, the Qatil of Amir al-Mu'mineen, was part of this Khawarij movement. So now for us to say, pray Salat, keep your fast, do your du'as, I'm sorry to say, that simply isn't enough. It is not enough today to be a Shia. The Imam requires something more. The people of Kufa were the best Shias of that time. If anybody wanted to go to war and wanted to succeed, they would go to Kufa. Select a handful of these individuals, go to war and be successful. But those same individuals who wrote 25,000 letters to Imam Hussein, not one was there when it counted. They were Shias. They had i'tiqad of Imam Hussein. They understood that Yazid is not the right Khalifa. Imam Hussein is. But when it came time for them to convert that faith into actual hope and trust, they were nowhere to be found. When Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi wrote a letter to Gorbachev in 1979 or in the 80s, and he asked Gorbachev to come to Islam. Communism is dying, he said. His exact words in that letter, my brothers and sisters, was what? That I hear the crushing of the bones of communism in the grave right now. At that moment, communism was at its peak. It was a superpower. It couldn't be touched. Russia was dominant in the world. But Imam Khomeini said, the same way that communism will taste defeat, this system of capitalism will also taste defeat. Communism died, and right now we're seeing the slow death of these world powers as well, slowly, bit by bit. It brings me to the crux of my discussion tonight and a message I want to send to the youth today. One salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Let me get comfortable, dude. This question's getting nice and warm now. If you look around the world right now and you look at what's happening, let's say in Pakistan, there are target killings in Pakistan right now. If you look at what's happening, let's say in Syria against the Alawi government, if you look at what's happening in Bahrain against the Shias in Bahrain, if you look at the sanctions against Iran, if you look at what's happening in Iraq and Afghanistan, everything should point towards one reality. The reality is very simple, that the target of the enemy is no longer Islam, it's Shiism. That no longer are they threatened by Islam in general, they are threatened by the path of the Ahlul Bayt and the Ahlul Bayt alone. And while it is very depressing to see Shia blood being shed across the world, maybe and perhaps it's the price that we have to pay to get to that success. Because right now we live in a very special moment in history. We are witnessing the destruction of kufr and dhulm as we speak. And we are witnessing the superpower moving from kufr to iman. When the entire focus of the world right now is on that one government that is run by a Shia marja, that should tell us something. When the entire movement right now, when billions of dollars is being spent to dismantle that one government, that should tell us something. That we are on the path of success. In my youth right now, you won't see it. At this young age, being affected by the West, you won't see it. But I'm telling you, if you're searching for success, success is right in front of you. The faith that you have, the iman that you have, is right in front of you. And that faith is the path of the imam that we're waiting for. Because believe me, you can read as much Quran as you want. You can do as much Qur'an as you want. But if there is injustice happening outside and you are silent, you are not with the imam, I'm sorry. If you're reading the Quran inside of your home and that same Quran is being burnt outside of your home and you are silent, that Quran is cursing you as you're reading it, I'm sorry to say. That's the reality of it. You think for a moment that Janabi Fatima Zahra salamu alayhi alayha was upset about Fadak? Do you think for a moment that she was upset about a piece of land? This was Fatima Zahra. Everything was made for her. The entire world was given to her as a wedding gift by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What's a piece of land for her? It was nothing. Fadak was nothing for her. It wasn't about a piece of land, my brothers and sisters. It was about the fact that injustice was happening in front of her eyes and everyone around her was silent and quiet. No one said a word. No one said a word. You think the fact that we talk about Ghadir and Saqifa, so many times that we're blue in the face, it's about a khilafat, an imamat. These things happen in heaven. They happen in different worlds. Amir al-Mu'mineen was already made khalifa before this world was even created. It's not about this zahiri khilafat. It's about the fact that you were there in Ghadir. You witnessed man kunta mawla, and yet you were quiet. When house by house by house they went, and they said, come and give bay'ah to the first khalifa. The Ahlul Bayt gave their life in trying to establish justice. And the companions that were able to reach a level of Minna Ahlul Bayt, of the Abu Dharz, the Qambars, the Miqdads, the Abu Fazl Abbas, all of them were companions who gave their life for justice. Right now, my brothers and my sisters, there is no shortage of injustice in the world right now. In fact, the ulama in Qom in Iran are flat out saying that right now, the amount of dhulm and oppression right now happening in the world has never been like this in the history of mankind. And if we are quiet now, then God save us. So I don't know about you, but I keep hearing about this number of 313, right? It's a very famous number. Movies are being made about it. YouTube movies are being made about it. 313, 313. I'm not concerned about being the 313. I know I'm not going to be the 313. But I also know that the Imam needs thousands of individuals for his mission. I know that the Imam on one side needs an enemy to fight against and companions to fight alongside him. I realize that. I don't want to be the 313. What I want to be for my own self is that when the Imam comes, people know that Asad Jafri is with the Imam's camp. I want to do something with my life right now where the Imam looks at me and says, you know what? I could use him in my mission. I want to do something in my life where I can sit there and tell the Imam, Imam, use me for whatever you want. You want me to vacuum the carpet? I'll vacuum the carpet. You want me to shine up the weapons for the real soldiers? I'll do that. Clean the bathroom, warm the food, get chai ready, whatever the case may be. Doesn't matter. I want to be known to be with the Imam. That's it. Whatever you tell me to do. Lift tables, set up chairs, no problem. Put up lights. Imam, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Just make sure that people know that I'm with you. That's it. That's all we want, guys. That's all we want. The Imam is in Ghaybat. We want to show the Imam, Imam, I'm doing something for you. Whether it's in school, whether it's at work, whether it's preparing your family, whether it's going to the gym and working out so you can lift up those heavy guns, whatever the case may be. Enough for you to be able to say that I'm doing this so I can benefit the Imam's mission. Because what do we read at the end of Dua Ahad? Dua Ahad says what? That while the others think that your zuhud is far, we know that it's near. The signs are everywhere. The signs are very clear in front of us. And the reality is that right now in this day and age, when it comes to the Imam's wiladat and the Imam's jashan that we are here to celebrate, we are here to make an oath to the Imam. We are here to ensure that we have that awakening of the heart. The ayat I read for you in the khutbah from Surah Anfal, the 8th chapter of the Holy Quran, ayat number 24. The Quran talks about what? Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O you who believe. So right away we know that this ayat is not for everybody. It's for the Ahli Iman, number one. Number two, it says what? Istajibu lillahi wa lirasuli idha da'akum lima yuhyikum. Answer the call of Allah and your Prophet when they invite you towards that which gives you life. Allahu Akbar. When Allah and the Prophet invites you towards the path that gives you life, answer that call. So right away from the zahir of the ayat, we know that not every path equals life. We see individuals who are walking and talking and breathing and smiling, but they're not alive. When Amir al-Mu'mineen talks about walking corpses amongst you in Nahj al-Balagha, he's talking about this. That on the outside, on the zahir, they're alive. They're tall, they're good looking, they're handsome, mashallah, fantastic. Inside, they're dead. they're dead. Then there are those who may not be amongst us, but they're very much alive. Again, in Dua Ahad, inshallah, Allah gives us tawfiq to recite that dua every single morning. It's a renewal of the bay'at to the Imam of our time. In there we talk about what? That if death comes between me and you, O Imam, then what? فَأَخْرِجْنِي مِنْ قَبْرِي. Allahu Akbar. Take me out of my grave. In what state? مُعْتَزِرًا كَفَنِي. In the state that my kafan is my libas. شَاهِدًا سَيْفِي مُجَرَّدًا قَنَاتِي. My sword is in one hand, my shield is in another. And I'm wearing kafan as my libas, and I'm ready to serve you. Those are not the words of someone who's dead, my brothers and my sisters. Fine, you're not here. You're not in this world. You're in your grave, but you are very much alive. There are those who are walking amongst us, unfortunately, who are dead on the inside. They'll sit inside of a speech, and they will not be moved by one bit. They'll sit there on the day of the last Friday, the month of Ramadan, Yawm al-Quds, and they won't even come out and speak out against the Zionist regime. Nothing will happen. And I ask you, what does the Imam want from you? What does the Imam want from you? What do you think your responsibility is? And that's the biggest question that we have. You know, sometimes our youth, they send these long emails to these marja's offices, right? A long paragraph of this is what's happening and I went here, this and that. They're looking for a yes or no answer. And the marja replies by giving the hukum, and that's it. A one-liner. And sometimes it's very frustrating for our youth. They pour their heart out, they send a whole paragraph, they include names and times and places, and the marja replies to saying this is the hukum. And they just get frustrated. They want a yes or no answer. Sometimes they come to us and say, look, I have this issue, I have that problem, what do I do? Just tell me yes or no. When we describe to them what the philosophy is of the ruling, they say, yeah, that's great. What's the answer? Yes or no? Can I do this or can I not do this? That's not what we're about. The reason why we are called the mukallif, what's called taklif in Farsi, as many of you know, is this idea of responsibility. What is your responsibility? Because those individuals who separated themselves from the imams during their life were people who did not understand their responsibility. The imam is saying, go here. They're saying, I don't think so. I'm going to go this way. All of these different sects of Shi'ism that exist, from the Khawarij to Ismailis to Zaydis, all of them are individuals and groups that broke off from the right path of Islam. Because the imam is saying, go left, and you're saying, you know what, I think right now I need to go right. And they end up being failures. What is our responsibility today? Whenever you are faced with a problem, ask yourself two questions. What does God want from you at this moment? What does the imam want from you at this moment? You're fasting every single day of the month of Ramadan. You're reading one juz of the Quran every single day of the month of Ramadan. The last Friday of the month of Ramadan comes. There's a big rally downtown, inshallah. Do you think Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you to stay home and finish that juz of the Quran? Do you think Allah wants you to continue your fast at home by yourself? Or do you think the imam wants you to go and do shirkat in that protest downtown? At least you can say on the day of judgment, look, God, I did my best. I stood up. I went downtown in front of the CNN building of all places. And I chanted. I was one of five people. That's fine. Because many people ask us that if Imam Hussein knew what was going to happen to him on the day of Ashura, why did he leave Medina and take his family and his kids and his women? The answer, there's several answers. One simple answer is what? One simple answer is this, that he had no other option. Either you stay at home and you accept Yazid to be the Khalifa of your grandfather, or you leave the house and you rise up against his Khalifa. We also have no choice. No one's asking you to take arms. No one's asking you to break any rules. No one's asking you to break any laws. Don't ruffle the feathers here in the US. Nothing. Simply attend and ask yourself, I think this is what the imam of my time wants me to do right now. A discussion on Palestine comes up at school or at work. about Bahrain, about Egypt, about Occupy protests, and you know, we just become quiet. No, I'm not one of those Muslims, I'm sorry. I don't discuss politics in Islam. And you're clutching your green card in your hand very tightly. You're scared you might lose that green card. It's not the time, I'm sorry, for apologies. It's done now. Success is ours, and that success is imminent. But that success is not given to people. We don't believe in chosen people. We're not one of those. فَتَمَنَّ الْمَوْتِ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. We're not like that. You have to work towards your success. وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لِنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا. When Allah ma'a al-muhsinin, the Quran says that if you struggle in our way, then we'll guide you. I'm Shia, I'm a Sayyid, I'm from the Ahlul Bayt, Jannah is stamped on my forehead. I can do what I want, I cannot do what I want. I can wear hijab, I can do what I want, I can drink alcohol, no problem. I know I'm going to heaven. Brothers, we're not Christian, I'm sorry. We don't believe that Imam Hussein gave his life on the day of Ashura for us. So we can do what we want, and he says, okay, you go ahead, you go ahead, you go ahead, I'll take the brunt of your punishment. That goes against the idea of the adala of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Success is right there for you to take, but you have to come and take it. Work hard at it. You're living in Atlanta, Georgia, it doesn't mean you have to sacrifice your values. You can have a nice beard, a nice hijab, and still be a very constructive member of society. In fact, that is your form of tabligh. We land at Hartsfield-Jackson Airport and psh, everything comes off. Why? What are you scared of? Show them that I can be a proper mu'mina sister wearing proper hijab. I even match my shoes and my purse and my hijab perfectly. I look great, I look fantastic, and I'm a faithful believer. What better tabligh is that for the West? These stories in the Quran are not fairy tales for us, my brothers and my sisters. There's a reason why Nabi Musa's story is mentioned so many times in the Quran. This was Nabi Musa. He was raised by Fir'aun. Raised by Fir'aun. Only to topple that same individual who raised him. Be the Musa of today in Fir'aun's kingdom, please. You're living in Fir'aun's kingdom right now. Be that Nabi Musa. Don't run from your taklif and your responsibility. The Imam is watching us. The Imam is waiting for us. Do something so the Imam can say, I can use that guy. I can use that sister. Don't do anything, God forbid, the Imam says, look, I can use all of you, but this guy, keep him as far away from me as possible, please. He will hurt my mission. The Imam needs people to fight against, and the Imam needs people to fight beside him. Pick and choose your camp and work towards that. If you believe the Imam is thousands of years away, remove that from your mind. I'm not going to give you a date. You know, May 2024. No, I'm sorry. I'm not going to do that. We have hadith that says that's against that. We don't believe in that. But look around you. You know, back in my day in Toronto, when I used to be a young guy, long time ago, when these hairs were black, actually, not white. And I'll end with this, inshallah. We were trying to establish some community in Toronto. And every year when 15th of Sha'ban rolled around, me and now my generation individuals had no idea about the Imam. We didn't know anything about the Imam. We didn't understand the Imam is in ghaybat, nothing. The idea of going to Qum was completely alien for us. The idea of going to Hajj, etc. None of that was really relevant back then. We just simply wanted to establish a building. We wanted to go and pray Salat and have our Ramadan programs, Maharram programs, and that's it. Now in this day and age, when I speak to some of these youngsters, 10-year-olds, 12-year-olds, who are debating evolution with me, who are talking about Darwin's theory with me, young married couples who are spending their honeymoon, let's say in Mashhad or in Mecca, people who are leaving their high-paying jobs to come to Qum, unheard of. It's a reality. Come to Qum, 95 different countries in the Hawza, 95 different countries. from every corner of the globe. And you're telling me that we, the Ahlul Bayt, are not moving forward? We are. You're telling me that our faith, our ilm, our iman is not doing pishraf and taraqi, as you say in Urdu? Of course it is. That's the beauty of the truth. The truth never drowns itself. Haq always remains above everything else. It's there to grab, my brothers and sisters. Grab it. At a young age, grab it. And let it lead your life. Let it be the point of success for you. Move away from these traditions and now move towards preparing for the imam, because he is on his way. He is on his way. Today was Friday, it passed, he wasn't here. Maybe next Friday. Are we ready? Are we ready? You do your amaz, you read your Quran, but do it so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you the strength to fight injustice and oppression of today. But do it properly. Do it within the laws and within the area of your country. Because the reality is, a lot of blood was shed so we can get to where we are today. You accept this point of mine or not? You agree with me or not? We owe a huge amount to the Iranian Revolution of 1979, a huge amount. Whether you accept or not, that's up to you. The reality is there. Blood was shed, young lives were taken. So today we have a government by the Ahlul Bayt, the first government since Imam Hassan's time, in this day and age, that we can call our own with pride. Now, right now they are facing kufr and they are facing injustice, face to face, putting their eye in their eye. So the mission right now is in front of us. It's very simple. The imam is in Ghaybat, he's on its way. And we ask you, and I ask myself, inshallah, to prepare yourself. Take it one notch higher now. And turn that i'tiqad, that belief of the imam, into hope for the imam, inshallah. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to accept this qaleel ibadat, inshallah. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's so much bloodshed, tyranny, injustice in the world. The only solution that we see is the coming of your 12th Imam. Ya Allah, we ask you to hasten that reappearance. Let us taste victory, inshallah, and allow us to be companions alongside him during his mission, inshallah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.